read this scripture
in 1 John.
I think most of us have a very clear picture of what the lusts of the flesh are. There are so many lists in the scriptures that define and explain and develop them, that if we have any love and devotion for God at all, we know what our lusts are. The lust of the eyes is also something that is pretty easy to identify. You shall not covet anything that is your neighbor's. But what about the pride of life? What exactly is the sin of the pride of life? Now, we've heard sermons on pride. Of course, pride means that we are arrogant or we think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. But I've never really felt that that nailed down exactly what the Lord has been dealing with. And so tonight I want to explore with you a little bit about what the pride of life is. Have you ever repented of the sin of pride of life? Have you ever recognized that you crossed the line? Or do we just not have a problem with the pride of life? Americans are humble and they don't really see themselves more highly than they ought to. What would have to occur? What kind of a temptation would create a situation where you would need to go home and repent? Father, I have sinned. I have committed the pride of life. What's the line that we dare not cross? What's the difference between pride and confidence? Arrogance versus experience? Bragging versus true ability? Puffed up versus being truly capable? And of course, we all think we couldn't possibly be proud. We couldn't possibly have a problem with the pride of life. We just see ourselves clearly. Wish other people could see us as clearly as we can see ourselves. But the scriptures warn us to stay as far away as possible. Where is that elusive line between an ambition that leads to success as we hone our abilities and as we see our abilities bringing financial gain, maybe bringing praise and prestige from our coworkers, maybe bringing even mastery and the ability to do things that other people can't do? Is there something wrong with developing ourselves and becoming or reaching the top of our field? Is that the pride of life? Should we settle for being mediocre? Is that what the Lord wants from us? I should just be a mediocre person because that will keep me from the pride of life. Well, let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. I think that gives us a little bit of a parameter. When I'm thinking of myself more highly than I ought to think, how do we put it? That guy's full of himself, whatever that means. He's full of himself. But a man's pride will bring him low. So let's talk a little bit about detecting pride. Whenever you use the word my, you need to stop and evaluate that. What do you mean by my intelligence or my gregariousness or my ability to do something? My time, my money, my abilities, my successes, my intelligence, my opportunity. Let's look at Nebuchadnezzar and the pride of life. The king spoke, saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power for the honor of my majesty?" Do you see a problem with that statement? That's the pride of life. While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven saying, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from me." God saw this statement. Remember, he'd had a dream. Daniel had told him, break off your sins and become more humble. But one day, as he's walking around looking at Babylon, he makes this statement and he crosses the line. And God says, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. So now we're getting an indication. If I think it's mine, I have the pride of life. If I think it is God's, then I'm insulated from the pride of life. Nebuchadnezzar believed that Babylon was based on his ability, his knowledge, his understanding, and God wanted him to understand. I gave it to you. You may be a smart guy, Nebuchadnezzar. You may be a brilliant tactician. You might be a fantastic warrior. But if God didn't want you to conquer the world, you wouldn't have done it. It was God who later, or actually earlier than this, gave him the dream about the head of gold and the chest of silver and the belly and thighs of bronze and the legs of iron. And he says there's going to be three kingdoms after you. Alexander the Great was not the great man that he thought he was. He was a tool in God's hands. And if he had seen himself like that, the pride of life would not have destroyed him. The real truth is right here. Who makes you differ from another? Maybe you're better looking than somebody else. Maybe you're smarter. Maybe you have more money. Maybe you have an ability to be popular. Maybe, well, whatever it is. I mean, we all have something that makes us feel good about ourselves, makes us feel that we're important or have value. And there's nothing wrong with that. But we need to understand, where did it come from? God doesn't mind sharing a little bit of his glory, as long as we're giving it all to him. If some of it redounds back to us, that's not a problem. If a preacher is a very eloquent man, but he's humble and he acknowledges that it all has come from God, then whatever sense of accomplishment he might gain and whatever reputation he might have, that's just secondary. But what do you have that you did not receive? That's Paul's question. And if you indeed received it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? There, brethren, is the pride of life. The moment you think like Nebuchadnezzar, this is my majesty and my kingdom, versus God has given me this kingdom, and I praise God. Now that'll be his ultimate. We'll see a slide here in just a few moments. We'll see the ultimate decision that he made. But the clearest indication of the pride of life is when I think that something is mine. When I think that I'm good looking because I'm just good looking. Or I'm intelligent because I'm intelligent. And everybody needs to understand, I made it. This is mine. I got it. There's nothing that is mine. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Think about it. If God had not created the heavens and the earth in Genesis chapter 1, what would we have? What could we accomplish? What would our strengths be? What would be the things that make us feel like I'm just a little bit better than everyone else in this area or that area, and I know it, and I'm happy about it? That's pride of life. But the entire material creation is a gift. When my heart makes melody with that, when my heart resonates, God made me. God made my world. God made everything possible. It's God's time. It's God's money. It's God's ability. And I'm grateful to have it. I'm insulated from the pride of life. But when I start seeing my abilities as mine, that's the pride of life. Everything in the material creation is God's. So what's the answer to the question, what do I have that I did not receive? The correct answer is nothing. There is nothing. No native ability, no brilliant idea, no accomplishment No athletic prowess. It doesn't really matter. I mean, we could cross the board in America from professional sports to inventors to multi-million dollar corporations and the people who built it, the billionaires, the high-tech industry, people who have done things that are absolutely amazing. But where did they get the ability? If they recognize it as God's, no pride of life. If they see it as theirs, like Nebuchadnezzar, the reality is it's all a stewardship. To whom much is given, much is required. And of him they will ask the more. So God's expectation is, I have given you these abilities. I've given you these opportunities. I have made all of this possible. At the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion and his kingdom is from generation to generation. Nebuchadnezzar doesn't have any private life anymore. He's giving it all to God. He saw that all his dominion was a gift from God and that he had only been placed into that position. Now, this is what we all have to learn. There's nothing that's mine. It's not my money. It's not my time. It's not my abilities or my successes. When I start glorying over other people because I have things they don't have, I need to understand that's the pride of life. And that pride of life is what is going to cause us to stop giving God the glory and start leaning on our own understanding. At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom and my honor and splendor returned to me, my counselors and nobles restored to me, I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the kingdom of heaven, all of whose works are truth and ways are justice, and those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. That's exactly what had just happened to Nebuchadnezzar. This is my Babylon, my majesty. No, it's not. I was restored to my kingdom. Excellent majesty was added to me. The honor, the kingdom, the splendor of verse 36, he knows. Not mine. I don't deserve it. I didn't earn it. The abilities that have been given to me to accomplish these things were gifts from God. And as long as I can recognize that, and as long as you can recognize that, we don't have. We have not crossed the line. So now I have a criteria. When I start seeing my intelligence, wisdom, accomplishments, opportunities as mine, that's the pride of life. When I see it as God's gift and opportunity for me to buy up, then I don't have the pride of life. It's all God's. It's God's in every way. Everything is a gift from God. The material creation. It was God who made physics and chemistry and energy capable of our being able to mold and bend it. Edison was a smart man, but he only used what God gave him. He didn't have anything. It was God's electricity that he figured out how to make into a light bulb. And all of the great inventors, it's the same thing. God gave us the ability. Look at that verse, Genesis 1:25. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion. Now, at the time, I don't know if Adam and Eve, maybe God had revealed all of this to him. But we've had to figure out how to use natural gas and how to use oil and how to use nuclear power and how to use energy and how to generate electricity. But as we figured it out, we've come to understand that God made these things possible. America is a great nation because of God's gifts. It ought to humble us, brethren. It should never make us proud. Now, we see what's happening in America. The pride of life is causing America to look inward and to think, like and Nebuchadnezzar, we did this. And the pride of life is beginning to rip our country apart at the seams. Because everybody now thinks that it's on them and not on God. Technology is a gift to praise and thank and honor. Just like Nebuchadnezzar said, I now praise and honor and glorify the Most High God. Because I understand something now. It's all His. It's all a gift. My soul, my emotions, my natural abilities, the abilities that I have honed and worked with, God gave us all of this. God made us in His image and likeness. That's why some people are prodigies, musical prodigies or intelligence, mathematics. I mean, it just goes on and on and on, things that people can do. And it's incredible. But if you put them on this side of the scale and you put God on this side of the scale, what they can do is nothing. God has the ultimate. And so all that I can do and all that I can accomplish, it's just a gift from God. No reason to be feeling good about ourselves. It should humble us that God was so good to us. God gave us what we do have. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. So the professional athlete is fearfully and marvelously made because of God, not because of him. And the genius and the person who can make money and whatever other thing we want to think about. When you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. A lot of people in America talking like this. Not just about wealth, but about all the technological wonders, the freedom that we have, the abilities that this nation has been given. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth. You see, pride of life really comes down to one thing. My relationship with God. What does the Lord require of you? But to love mercy, to walk justly and humbly with your God. The greatest shield against the pride of life is to bring all the glory, all the gratitude, all of the abilities to God. Thank you, God. I'm so grateful that you gave me these things and that I have been able to accomplish what I've been able to accomplish by your grace, by your ability to give us these gifts. No pride of life there. David knew that. Both riches and honor come from you. You reign over all. Your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, so the question we really have to look at is, how do I see myself? Most of us are pretty comfortable with who we are. Most of us feel pretty good about what we've been able to do in our lives. We have abilities and gifts that make us feel that we have something to contribute, that there's something about us that is important and good, some more than others, clearly. But whatever we have, it's a gift. It's not something to lord it over other people. I'm smarter than you. I'm better looking than you. I'm wealthier than you. I'm this, I'm that. We see it in school. The pecking order in school is disgusting. Popularity, wealth, beauty, athletic prowess, intelligence are all used for me and I and my greatness. Just like Nebuchadnezzar. Some of us carry that with us. Some of us get rid of it. It If there's no pride of life, then you will find this easy. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Whatever abilities I have, they belong to God, and I should give them to God, and I should use them for God. So if I have the ability to make money, Paul's going to end with, he that giveth in his giving with liberality. You present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, some translations have spiritual, but and they both pretty much come out to the same thing, but I'm going to take it from the perspective of reasonable. Do we understand why it's reasonable? If we understand why it's reasonable, we don't have the pride of life. If we think God is being a little unreasonable, that means we still have too much of ourselves in this equation. Since God gave it all, isn't it reasonable that he should get the first fruits? My money, my time, my power, my health, my popularity, my knowledge, my understanding, my wisdom, my skills. On and on it goes. But when our hearts resonate with the truth, and we truly make melody in our hearts, in other words, our emotions, our intellect, everything is laser focused on, it's all from God. And we never lose sight of that. It all truly is from God. This is God's creation. That's God's sun out there. That's God's stars. It's God's gravity, and it's God's electricity and natural gas and oil, and it's God's physics and chemistry that make all of these things possible. It's God's elements. It's God's ability to put my cells together so that I can be alive and I can be healthy and I can be knowledgeable and I can have skills. God made that possible. And for him to say, I don't care that you have some of this, but I want it for me. And we say, that's not fair. How can it not be fair? How can it not be fair that God receive the first fruits, that my body belongs to him? Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are both God's. God is the Father of our spirits. When the flesh returns to the dust, the spirit returns to God who gave it. This spark of life within me that gives me the ability to think and reason and plan and remember and be successful and accomplish the things I want to accomplish, it's all given by God. I don't think that's humbling in the sense of demeaning. I think it's just an opportunity for us to recognize how great thou art. Again, when we understand why it's reasonable that everything's as God's, both by creation and by redemption. You see, Jesus, we're told in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that has been made. And we're also told that he purchased us with his own blood. Jesus is the reason for redemption. He's the reason for creation. It all comes back and redounds to him. And that was God's plan. It was God's plan that we understand how involved Jesus is, because he's our Lord, he's our Savior. He is the individual who was involved in our creation and in our redemption, and we are grateful to him. And because of that gratitude, whatever I have, I mean, he's already given me everything. Whatever I have is his. Now, that's the non-pride of life speaking. If we can't speak like that, then you need to repent of the pride of life. If you think anything is yours and you act like it's yours, whether it's your time, your money, your abilities, anything, that's the pride of life, and you need to ask God to forgive you, and you need to work on it, because otherwise we're just like Nebuchadnezzar, and God's going to have to find a way. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Pride goes before destruction. And that's not necessarily a punishment. It's an act of grace, because I need to figure this out before I stand before God. If I can lose everything I have and realize that it all came from God, that's a pretty good exchange. But the pride of life continues to lurk within. I say through the grace that was given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. There's the pride of life. If you think even a little bit more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Now, I don't think he's talking about abilities here. I think he's talking about possessions, which is what abilities are. They're God's possessions. It's not necessarily that I think I can do something that I can't do. I mean, that's pride, but I don't think that's the pride of life that's really being dealt with here. I think what he's dealing with here is I think of myself more highly, and therefore, it's mine, and I don't have to share it with you. You don't have it, because I got it, which means I'm better than you, and therefore, it's too bad. When we think, my abilities make me special, we need to crush it. Not because of self-esteem. Self-esteem is a good thing. It's good to be able to have things that make you feel good about yourself. It's nice to be able to look in the mirror and say, I can't do this, I can't do this, I can't do this, but God has really blessed me in this area, and that gives me the opportunity to feel like I can shine. And when we look at the human body, that's exactly how it is. My eyes can do one thing well. Nothing else, but it can do one thing well. It can see. And how glad are we that that one member can do that one thing? And they're all like that. The ear, the brain, they all have abilities, just like we do. But we don't think of ourselves more highly. That's what Nebuchadnezzar did. God brought him down. The song leader's voice, the teacher's ability to reveal wisdom, the preacher's eloquence, they're only reasons for gratitude. They're not to create selfish pride and folly. Yet we've seen it so many times. Young men with incredible abilities who lose sight of what they are and where those abilities came from, and suddenly they're lost to us. So the antidote that banishes the pride of life, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above. Look up there. America is a great place because of God. The prosperity that we've enjoyed because of God. The health, the body that we have because of God. Our salvation, eternal life, the scriptures that give us the ability to master all of these things came down from above. Every good thing is from God. He's the first cause, for of him, through him, and to him are all things. Everything. Abilities, blessings, opportunities. Gratitude leads to humility, service, and away from the pride of life. Regardless of what we have, regardless of what makes us think we're important, those are good things. There's nothing wrong with them. But they're not ours. They're on loan. We're stewards. Everything has been placed in our hands by God to see, what will you do with them? Will you bring them back to me? Will you glorify me? Will you praise me? Will you thank me? Will you serve me? Or will you become selfish and arrogant and squander it all on yourself? It is logical, reasonable, and honorable to use our abilities for God. And it is selfish and arrogant for us to live our lives as if there is no God. So as we close our lesson, Who makes you to differ from another? And what do you have that you didn't receive? Now, if you did receive it, or if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast? Why do you act as if you had not received it? Now, I understand that Paul there is specifically dealing with the Corinthians' problems, but I think this is a global, universal statement. I think I've proved it. God is a creator. Everything comes from Him. The pride of life can only come when, although we know God, we don't glorify Him as God, we don't give thanks, our senseless heart is darkened, and professing to become wise, they become fools. That's the pride of life. It's a tier. It's like stair steps. And we can look and we can see, okay, I'm on this step. I don't want to be on that step. I'm going to pull back. Nothing is mine. It's all God's. I'm grateful. I'm going to use them for Him. My body is His. My abilities are His. He gets first fruits. But when we start moving away from that, we're in the grips of the pride of life. So don't look at the pride of life as somebody who's stuck on themselves or somebody who thinks that they're better than everyone else. That's not it. It's much more subtle, much more cunning than that. As we prepare to leave here now, we have to make some decisions. What are we going to do with this information? We need to hear this lesson? Is this something that brings something to our mind that might be a problem? Is there something we need to do? We need to change something? You may not need to come forward tonight. Probably not. Most of this stuff's in here where nobody can see it. But that doesn't mean we don't need to repent. That doesn't mean that we don't need to make some serious mental adjustments. So as we sing the song, number 300, as we're pondering the words of this song and making melody with it, and as we're considering what kind of things, what kind of a man are we? What manner of man are we? What manner of woman? If there's anyone in the audience who needs to be baptized into Christ tonight, or who would like to come forward confessing sin to get their life right with God, we would like to invite you to do that while we together stand and sing.
I hear thy welcome voice that calls me now to thee for cleansing in thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary. I am coming, Lord, cleanse me in
Supper, please raise your hand. Let us pray. Righteous Eternal Father, we're thankful for your great love, for sending your Son to die for our sins. We pray, Father, that we will always have the proper remembrance of this great sacrifice. We ask thy blessing upon this unleavened bread that represents his body. As we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Father, we're thankful for the fruit of the vine, which represents the blood of thy Son, that through this blood, the new covenant, and the remission of our sins, and this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Are there any that need to make a contribution this evening? There's many things we're to be thankful for. We're definitely thankful that we've all had the privilege and opportunity to be here this evening. Those of you that are visiting with us, we appreciate your visit and invite you back. Our next service, Lord willing, will be Wednesday evening at 7:30. We'll also need to make use of and make those visitors with us aware that the church here does have a website. We're thankful to God for that website and the amount of work that goes into it and fruit that it's bore over the years. Be sure to check that out if you like. It's the website address is biblequestions.org, as well as all the material in the back is free for those that would like to take that. It's good to see Jack with us this evening. Of course, most are aware Jack has some ongoing pain. So even though he's here tonight, let's continue to keep him in our prayers that he will have some kind of relief with his situation right now. Continue to remember Jeannie's mother, Betty Demery, Sean Stewart, the preacher in Malawi, and Vera Reeds. Caden is traveling, and we'd like to meet with the song leaders downstairs after services just for a little bit. quick meeting about our song services. Let us be standing. We'll be led in a closing prayer.
Our most loving and wonderful and kind Heavenly Father, we come to you one final time as a group this day to indeed acknowledge Thee, to praise Thee, to thank Thee for this time that has been given to us to come together, to sing these songs of praise to Thee, to learn more of Your world, to self-examine ourselves. We're thankful for this opportunity. We're mindful of those just announced that hindered from meeting with us or meeting with their local congregation. We pray that your will would be done to help strengthen them. Also thankful for the safe return of those who've been traveling as well as those who are sick this morning. Ask your blessings on us as a congregation now as we go our separate ways. Pray that we'll take these things and have the courage and the fortitude to put them into actual practical use. Ask your continued blessings on the website and other efforts, both individual and as a congregation, to influence others and spread your word. Forgive us for sins, precious Father. Help us always to do what's right. In Christ's name.